Greetings from the Heidelberg Church of the Brethren. We're back, I should say, they at this moment are celebrating the Love Feast Communion Service. Craig Allen Myers and Nathan Myers from Brunswick are there. So we've been praying for you, and I appreciate your prayers on our behalf, my behalf, as we serve this evening. The Lord willing, my wife and children will be with me tomorrow. Three of our four children are participants and members of the congregation, so they and their friends desire to enjoy the evening together and remembering what Christ has done. So tonight I'd like to talk about the blessings of forgiveness. The story is told about a boy who was shooting rocks with a slingshot. He could never hit his target. One day, when he was in his grandma's backyard, he spied her pet duck. On impulse, he took aim and let fly. The stone hit, and the duck was dead. The boy panicked and hid the bird in the woodpile, only to look up and see his sister watching. After lunch that day, grandmother told Sally to help with the dishes. Sally responded, "Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny?" And then she whispered to him, "Remember the duck." So Johnny did the dishes. What choice did he have? For the next several weeks, he was at the sink often, sometimes for his duty, sometimes for his sin. "Remember the duck," Sally would whisper whenever he would object. After a while, though, he grew weary of the chore. He decided that any punishment would be better than having to wash dishes forevermore, so he confessed to killing the duck. "I know, Johnny," his grandma said, giving him a hug. "I was standing at the window, and I saw the whole thing. But I love you, and I forgave you. I wondered how long, though, you would let Sally make a slave out of you." You know, Johnny had been in bondage to guilt, thinking that to conceal his sin, he would experience freedom. However, Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Johnny thought his confession would destroy him, when in reality, the one who loved him was only waiting for him to admit his sin so that he could receive freedom from his guilt and renewed fellowship. There was a man in the Old Testament who tried to do the same thing. I invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to read from 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 5. "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" If you would, we won't take the time, but throughout the rest of 2 Samuel 11, we see a massive cover-up scheme. David going to all sorts of lengths to try to cover up his sin. And sin always multiplies on itself. It went from bad to worse. David had to kill Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, hoping that that would cover the fact that there was a child on the way. for at least 9 months to greater than a year, David was, as it were, chasing his tail, trying to keep others from knowing what had happened. Psalm 32, verses 2 through 4, is a description, one of a number of descriptions in Psalm, of how David must have been feeling during this time. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." In 2 Samuel chapter 12, 1 through 14, we see how Nathan confronted David with his sin. There we read of David's confession. And then in Psalm 51, we read how David, I believe Psalm 51 would have occurred almost right after his confession, was written right after his confession to Nathan. And David writes of his earnest desire for the cleansing, forgiveness, renewal of a pure and clean heart, and this reestablishment of fellowship with God in Psalm 51. But as we come back to Psalm 32, as I understand, Psalm 32 would have been written sometime after this had all occurred. A passage of time had occurred, and David had time to think over the past and recognize the mercies of God. And so if you look at the beginning of Psalm 32, at least in the King James, it has the word maschil, M-A-S-C-H-I-L, which, if I understand correctly, is a term meaning it's a psalm of contemplation. The psalm is for the purpose of teaching. It's a preaching psalm. We're invited to learn from the experiences of this person who has written the psalm so that we don't have to repeat the same mistakes and that we can experience the blessings of which are written. The book of Psalms has been called the soul's medicine chest. And in Psalm 32, we find the descriptive signs and symptoms of sin. You know, if you have a physical illness, the doctor or nurse will look for signs and symptoms. Signs are the objective things. Your blood pressure might be elevated. Your heart rate might be racing. Your temperature is greater than 101, whatever it might be. You also have the doctor or nurse asking, what are your symptoms? The symptoms are things that only you can describe. What's going on inside of you? You might be saying, oh, I have this tremendous belly pain. My belly's firm. Especially when I press in here, I go through the roof. I'm nauseated. There's a redness down here. And the doctor nurse puts two and two together and says, with some x-rays and some lab work, they'll say, well, we think you're having appendicitis. Or we think your gallbladder's bad. Or whatever it is. In Psalm 32, we see the signs and symptoms of sin. We learn of curative medicine that God has for us. And we see the health which comes as this medicine is applied. First, verses 1 and 2, we want to see the happiness of forgiveness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. The first word of this psalm is the word blessed. We could say, oh, the multiple happinesses, the bundles of blessings to the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. You probably realize that you would have read, as you read through the psalms, the word blessed in a psalm before Psalm 32. Psalm 1, verse 1, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, or the scornful. You know, you and I are to be congratulated when we avoid sin and refuse to follow those who are could be a bad influence in our lives. We're blessed when we do right, and yet when we do sin, when we mess up, and confess and repent, and our sins are forgiven. Psalm 32 says that we are tremendously blessed, and we can experience great happiness and joy within. David provides a threefold description of sin in verses 1 and 2. Those are transgressions, sin, and iniquity. Transgression depicts a defiant disobedience against God, a revolt against the Almighty. Sin means to miss the mark of God's perfection, either through things we do that God has said is not to be done, or things that we don't do that God says we should be doing. And he also uses the term iniquity, and also you can almost say the fourth descriptor, guile. Both represent crookedness, deformity, perversion, falsehood, a life of self-will, doing your own thing, your own way, a life of hypocrisy. In verses 3 through 4, we read about the heaviness of sin. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. These verses remind us that when we don't fully confess, we experience emotional and physical distresses. David is reflecting upon those times when he chose to keep quiet about his sins. Could say, David, being human as you and I are, he sinned no doubt many times. As you look back at the account in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we understand there would have been at least 9 months to greater than a year where he was trying to keep things covered. And as he did so, his bones felt like they were decaying. He was groaning within. David said that his groaning went on all day long, continuously, without intermission. When we don't own our sins, our bodies revolt, our emotions go haywire. Instead of happiness, our hearts will ache. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals or covers his sin will not prosper." David's suggesting here that in verse 4 that if we're experiencing spiritual dryness in our lives, that we should seek God's face and ask if there's some disobedience, unconfessed sin. Verse 4 continues saying, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Even at night, David could not rest because of the cries of his conscience and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The word heavy means to grievously afflict. God's hand can bring blessings upon his children, but his hand can also bear down with great heaviness upon us. He cares about us. He loves us. He loves us too much to leave us in our wayward sinfulness. Hebrews 12:10 says, "God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." In Psalm chapter 38, we read another description of how David how his life was at this point. It says, he's speaking to God. He says, "For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupted because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart." Scripture says the light of the body is the eye. Have you ever seen someone who's struggling emotionally, who's bearing a huge, heavy weight, their eyes have no brightness in them. And their body language shows that they are carrying burdens and weights. No doubt David was manifesting this. In Psalm 38:10-11, he says, "My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is all gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off." Even if others don't know what we're going through, God is fully aware of it. And he needs to come and arrest us, as it were, and find us out. The longer we may go before we confess and repent of sin, iniquity, transgression, the heavier the burden becomes, the deeper the stain, and the greater the distance between us and God. You know, guilt is a divine implant, graciously designed to bring us back to God. At the close of verse 4, David writes the word Selah. It's calling us to pause and think about what has just been said. David doesn't want us to miss the point of what he's saying. Only confession will bring restoration. Our consciences are very precious things. The Holy Spirit works in our lives by one's conscience. A tender conscience, often seen in children, relatively quickly brings him or her to repentance. But over time, child or adult, if a tender conscience is seared by lack of confession, stubbornness, and wrongdoing, over time, the conscience will lose its power to convict. The American Indians pictured the conscience as a triangle in the tummy. The tribal chief would tell braves, "You have a sharp, three-pointed triangle inside of you. And when you violate our tribal customs, when you disobey our laws, when you go against what you know is right to do, this triangle will turn inside of you, and it will jag you, and it will jab you, and it will cause you to repent. However, if when it jabs you and when it jags you, you resist the call to repent and you continue on in the activity you know is unlawful and displeasing, eventually the triangle corners will be worn off and your conscience will spin quite freely without having any impact whatsoever upon you." Paul in 1 Timothy 4:2 speaks of the possibility of one's conscience being seared with a hot iron. The scripture encourages us, "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts." 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, we read of God sending his servant Nathan to David. Verse 1 says, "The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him," and as you would go on there, you would read the story that Nathan told David. The story that, David didn't know what was coming. He probably didn't want to be in Nathan's presence, but he didn't know what was coming. Because as Nathan told about this rich man that had many flocks and herds, and one day came about that he needed to host someone of importance, a friend possibly. The rich man didn't take one of his own lambs. Instead, he went to the poor neighbor and stole away the one precious young lamb that this poor neighbor had and dressed it and served it to his friend. And it says David became very angry, very angry. So much so that he pronounced a punishment that was far greater than what the law would have required upon this guilty man who had taken away the lamb. And Nathan said to David in verse 7, "Thou art the man." Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? And he goes on to say, just tell David what he had done wrong. And he went on to predict to David what God said, go on to say what God said would be happening to David. Sin has consequences, and David was going to experience that. And in verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord hath put away your sin. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Nathan did go on to say, but David, there's going to be some bad consequences coming. You know, God would not let David, and he will not leave us, settle down comfortably in our sins. He sends, as it were, his word to the front door of each of our houses. The conviction of his Holy Spirit, the powerful convicting work that comes through his word, the reproof of others. You know, God shows his amazing grace, his great mercy that he wants to pour out upon us as we confess and repent. You know, when David said in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12, I have sinned against the Lord. Someone has called what David says there, his attitude of heart, the relief of climbing down. God gives grace to the humble. The cost of humbling oneself in confession before God and others. The cost of doing that is far outweighs the blessings of doing that will far outweigh and surmount any supposed benefits that we may have fool ourselves to think that we would have by trying to keep covering our sin. The benefits of forgiveness far outweigh any costs incurred by humility and confession and making things right. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 5 of Psalm 32, you could say, is the key verse of the whole psalm. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Instead of concealing, David is now confessing. He first acknowledged his sin by stating what is obvious to God. He stopped trying to cover up. We can't expect God to cover what we are unwilling to uncover. You know, in a sense, David is like the prodigal son here. He had grown tired of living with the pigs. He had become sick and tired of being sick and tired. Have you ever experienced that in your life? God's heavy hand upon you. You may have once known sweet fellowship with God. Just become sick and tired of being sick and tired. And come to God and experience the relief, the lifting of that burden of sin as you confess and claim the blood. David takes personal responsibility. He says, my sin, mine iniquity, my transgressions. He acknowledges his sins. He doesn't any longer, he chooses to no longer cover over his iniquities, and he confesses his transgressions. He doesn't deny, minimize, or blame others. He simply calls it what it is. You know, if we try to come to God thinking that sin is no big deal, we'll never truly have fellowship with God, because God cannot have fellowship with sin. Until we fear sin and its consequences more keenly, we will not prize our pardon very highly. You know, hypocrites may leave their sins and yet love them, but a sanctified man or woman, someone who's growing in love for Jesus Christ, leaves sin and loathes the sin. They hate it. They don't want to get caught up with it any longer. They don't want it. Confession is also more than simply informing God that we've sinned. It involves a turning away. You know, the Christian life is a life of daily faith and daily repentance. It's turning to God in the wonder of his love and turning from our sins in all the awareness of their badness. Verses 6 through 10, we see the help of God. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou should go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. So David here goes on to tell us about God's part in this whole thing. He says God does three things. He did three things for David. He forgave the guilt of David's sin through his love. Jesus came and did for David and did for us what we can't do for ourselves. Jesus kept God's law, and in his sacrificial death, he took the punishment of our sins. He redeems us, he justifies us, he indwells us by his Holy Spirit, who reassures us of our salvation and enables us to cry out to God for his help. The Holy Spirit also teaches us the way we should go. No wonder David refers to the blessings of forgiven transgressions, of sins that have been covered, and iniquities that have been erased. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Isaiah 43:25 tells us, I, even I, am he who blotteth out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Micah 7:19, You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You ever see the garbage man and the garbage truck going down the road past your property? Those guys work like lightning. They come to your driveway and one guy hops off and he grabs that bag and whoosh, hurls it into the truck. It's what God does to our sins and transgressions and iniquities. He doesn't, when we come to him and confess, he doesn't stand there and pick through it one by one, picking out all the smelly, grimy, dirty, stinky things and hold them up in front of us to shame us. When we confess our sins, he'll grab that trashy stuff and whoosh, throw it far, far away. After talking about the happiness of forgiveness and heaviness of sin, verses 6 through 11, David goes on to draw our attention to God's help in specific ways. He not only forgives and cleanses, redeems, but he also does a continued work in our lives to keep us. David urges those who are godly to pray. He doesn't mean the perfect shall pray. He doesn't mean the person that's holy and totally sanctified shall pray. He means those who are seeking God shall pray. Those who are inclined toward godliness, those whose hearts are crying out to God. He says, pray while God may be found. As it says in Hebrews, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Seek him with urgency. Pray while you can. When you seek him, he promises to protect and to surround us with songs of deliverance. He is our hiding place. When we confess our sins and find forgiveness, we can find shelter under his wings. He promises to instruct us and to teach us in the way we should go. You know, we're warned in verse 9 to not be stubborn and stupid, like the horse or the mule. You know, God's not only able to deal with one's past, but he's also able to direct one's future. Do you realize how many people struggle to just live each moment, each minute of their lives effectively and well? Because many people are burdened with the guilt of the past, regrets, and wishing they would have done something different in the past. And many people are shackled with fears about the future, economic concerns, health concerns, relational fears. But God has said here, listen to me, learn of me, don't be stubborn like a horse or the mule that has to be led about and controlled by bit and bridle. God not only will deal with the past, but he also takes care of the future. Psalm 40, verse 2, it says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall hear thereof and fear and shall put their trust in the Lord. You know, it's awesome that our God saves and delivers. And Jesus, as our good shepherd, walks beside us and watches over us, directing and guiding and preserving, teaching. Charles Spurgeon said, he who made you his child will put you to school and teach you until you shall know the Lord Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. So in conclusion, we've seen that the writer of Psalm 32, David, had broken God's law. And as a result, he faced inescapable consequences. When he tried to cover up, his predicament became worse and worse, and his despair deepened. But when he came out of hiding, when he opened up, confessed, refusing to remain silent, when he confessed his sin, when it was then that he was able to discover God's forgiveness, experience God's cleansing, and he was able to sing about happiness. David had seen both sides. He had experienced both sides. Someone has likened this whole experience and the final verse here, verse 10 and 11. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Someone has likened this to an art gallery. I don't know how many of you collect pieces of art. When I was young, I would have cared less. And I don't have the money now to collect art, but I do enjoy looking at nice art the older I get. But this writer said, think of an art gallery. Maybe an art gallery in some European, old European city. Big stone Gothic structure. You walk in, and you walk to the north side of the art gallery. There's no sun. A chilly, damp breeze is blowing through open windows. And you walk to a portrait. You look underneath the portrait, and there is written, Psalm 32:10, the sorrows and the pangs of the wicked. It's a picture describing, depicting a crowd of the wicked. Now, as you look at these people, they don't look any much different than, really don't look any different than the normal Joe walking around the street. But if you would look in Psalm chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, it says the wicked, it says the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they have made, in the net which they hid, in their own is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is ensnared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell in all nations that forget God. You know, the people in this portrait have committed transgression. They have overstepped the line. They have committed sin, missed the mark of God's standards. And they've been iniquitous. They've gone their own way. Done their own thing. The majority of the wicked, though outwardly quite socially respectable, are inwardly torn up, burdened down, and headed for a godless eternity in a place of torment, hell. And you know, we're all in that picture, apart from the grace of God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2 says, we are dead in trespasses and sins, apart from the grace of God. But as you walk around this art gallery, you make your way to the south side, and there you come to an area where the sun's streaming through the windows, a warm breeze is blowing, and there you find a portrait, the songs entitled The Songs of the Righteous. There you see people that might look like normal Joe on the street. But Scripture says in verse 11, they are upright in heart. Doesn't mean that they're perfect, that they have arrived, that their character is impeccable, that they've never done wrong. But it means they are upright in heart as a result of confession of their sins. They've been made righteous through the blood of Jesus and his righteousness and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit and the sanctifying power of the Word of God. They are able to sing. They're no longer mourning and groaning within. They are singing. They're singing the songs of the redeemed. How does a person go from being part of the sorrows of the wicked to be able to rejoice in the songs of the righteous? How do you get your face from one portrait to the other? It's by repentance, confession, trusting in Jesus, his shed blood and his righteousness, and turning your life wholly and completely over to him. It's a song I especially appreciate. I claim the blood. I have a source of strength when I am weak that takes me through when life is pressing me. I have a source of power from above. I'm covered over by a shield of love. I don't know how others make it through who never go to Calvary as I do. For there the healing, cleansing stream still flows with peace that only his redeem can know. I claim the blood Jesus shed on Calvary. Those precious blood stains were made there just for me. For all my sin, my sickness, and my pain, when I need healing, I claim those precious blood stains. And you probably would confess, like me, I daily need those precious blood stains. As long as we're in this world, we'll never outgrow the need for that cleansing, redeeming blood. So the Lord bless you, and I trust as we go through the weekend, Jesus will make himself very real and near and dear to each one of you.